All right, thank you. So here we are. We get to study the life of Christ, proceed in our studies today. How blessed we are on this beautiful Kansas City morning. This really is a nice place to live, isn't it? Beautiful texture, trees, rocks, 1,000 feet elevation. We're pretty high up, aren't we? All right, let's bow our heads for a moment. Father, we come to you thanking you for the day, and we glorify you as our great God. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for providing in so many ways for us to even exist, for us to breathe at this moment, for us to have minds to receive your will. Thank you for your truth you've given to us that we can know the light and know you. Help us in all things, Father, to keep ourselves where we belong under you. Please be our God in our own minds always. May we give our lives to you. Help us in this study, we pray, and thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So we're starting the life of Christ, and there's just so much to say. Remember what John said? If the books were written that should be written, what would be the problem? The world wouldn't be big enough. I wonder if the universe would not be big enough. If you talked about the whole history of God, all the character of God, all the qualities of God, all the experiences of God, which would surpass all of man's experience that man loves to write about, you know, just think of the things that we could know about God. How beautiful and how rich this really is. So we have looked at the pre-existence of Jesus Christ, and the fact that John notes that he is the what? Two very important things. He's the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The concept of Word is a... What does a word do? Three words. Vehicle of thought. Vehicle of thought. Jesus is the vehicle for us to know God. Look at Jesus, know God. John presents him also as the Son of God. And he also presents him after the Son of God as the one who became what? Flesh. And thus he is the Son of Man. Son of God, Son of Man. How beautiful this is with what God has done for us. So that was John's prologue to the coming of Jesus Christ. And today we want to move forward and we want to come into Jesus' birth and early years, or up to the events preceding the birth of Jesus Christ. We want to turn to Luke, the first chapter. And this is one of those, you know, if we take a quick view of the Gospels and say, you know, I don't want to get too bogged down in reading or thinking, man, do we miss so much. Luke chapter 1 is so rich. It is so amazing. The narrative that is in it, the power that is in it. Here is God showing his execution of the plan of bringing Jesus to earth. Luke chapter 1 is all about this execution. Luke chapter 1 is God's great almightiness being presented in showing us, giving us a Savior. How huge this really is. And what I'd like to do, I know it's a long reading, the whole chapter, it's 80 verses. But in my mind, it's like, how could we possibly study through this without reading what we have in this text? It's one of those texts, to me, it grabs me. When I read this text, it's like, wow, you know, this is really an awesome text, and I just have to keep reading, and it pulls me right into it. But it's so powerful. I'd like for us to read this, and maybe with some short commentary through it, and then we'll come back and have some thoughts. But I would like for you to think, as we are going through this, about the great power of God. Think about God, what God was accomplishing. Why did God do these things? How is he plugging his power into these things? And of course, this birth, these things all have to do, Luke chapter 1 and all these different individuals and what God was doing in this plan was to bring, of course, to bring about our Savior. And our Savior is buried deeply in this text. All right? So let's read chapter 1. And just, you know, allow yourself to absorb what is here. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered to us, it seemed good to me also. Who's writing this? Luke is writing this. Well, volume 2 is what? The book of Acts. Okay. Eyewitness and ministers of the word. It seemed good to us also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus. Luke is a well-respected writer, by the way. That you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. What does Luke want to do for Theophilus? Show him the what? Give him what? Certainty. Certainty. That's a special word, brethren. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense, when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. I wonder how we would feel if an angel stood right here this morning. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." This doesn't make much sense from a natural standpoint. The angel answered and said, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings." Whoa, Zacharias, are you sure you want to have some doubt here? You know who you're talking to? So you want to know how? Verse 20, "Behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." Now in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Little does she know how true this is. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." I wonder at this point if Mary is beginning to understand what this is. What does every girl want to do, want to have? Every Jewish girl, what would she dream of? "I would be the mother of the Messiah." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I don't know a man?" And the angel answered to her and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her, who is called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. There's your highlight for the chapter, by the way. And Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who has believed, for there will be a fulfillment of these things which were told her from the Lord." You can imagine the impact on Mary about all these things, what all this really means. Elizabeth, even Elizabeth, having divine intervention regarding the birth of this one that Mary is going to give birth to. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. And behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed." Do we do that today? How blessed she was. "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." Interesting that Mary in her Magnificat here brings up the Abrahamic promise of the seed, because this is what it was all about. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown a great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, "No, he shall be called John." But they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by this name." So they made signs to his father what he would have him called. He asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, "His name is John." So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. Then fear came on all who dwelt among them, and all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their own hearts, saying, "What kind of child will this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. Isn't that an amazing text? Just to read that text is, you know, Almighty God is in this text. He's in the events of this text. Here we look at, there it is. Here we look at the outline of what we're looking at in Luke 1. Luke's prologue, the announcement of John's birth, Gabriel's announcement, Elizabeth and Mary's praise, and the birth and childhood of John. But let's take a look at the individuals that we have in this text. And first of all, we come to John the Baptist himself. We realize, of course, that God had a project of being the Messiah, bringing the Messiah to earth. Could God have just one day, in a great star-like image, brought Jesus down with great trumpets and said, "Jesus Christ is here. He's going to be your Savior"? Could God have done that? God could have done that. Why didn't he do that? I don't know why God didn't do that. That would have been an expression of power, but this is an expression of power. And this is an expression of power in all these individuals in very intricate way. We have many intricacies here dealing in the lives of individuals and providence being exercised in many different directions, coming together to bring about our Savior into this world so that he could become our Savior. We really come away very impressed with this whole working of Luke chapters 1 and 2 and the birth of Jesus Christ, what God was doing in this entire package. It's an amazing thing. When we come to John the Baptist, we see, of course, that he had hand-picked parents. What kind of parents were they? Yeah, they were both righteous, weren't they? They were righteous, walking in the commandments. I love the word blameless. In the ordinance of the Lord, they were blameless. Does that describe each of us? Kind of a general thing, right? Still working on that blameless part, you know? Of course, that has to do with increasing our devotion, doesn't it? And our dedication. Man, this was a very devoted couple to their God, right? They loved their God passionately. They were following their God. And little did they expect that they were going to give birth someday. Can you imagine, you know, they're well advanced in years now. I don't know how that is. I would say it's probably past 60, you know. Could you imagine that if they had been at 60 years old saying, we're going to give birth to this promised one that's going to tell people about the Savior of the world. You know, it's the last thing that they would ever expect to exist in their futures. But they were very righteous people. God has handpicked these people. And again, the providence of God, the working of God, and they're both very, very blameless individuals. But God, of course, is bringing forth this forerunner. And in this text, we have related to it the prophecies of John the Baptist that are now being fulfilled. We go back to Isaiah 40 and Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6. Malachi 4, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. So he says there's going to come one who's going to come, he's going to be Elijah. How is John Elijah? Jesus dealt with, we'll talk about this, of course, but how is John Elijah? What? Okay. He was a great prophet. Was Elijah characterized by a distinct mentality and strength? Was he different from everybody else? Could he stand up against 850 prophets on Mount Carmel? What would John the Baptist be? He'd be like that. He would be cut in the Elijah order, if you will. He's going to go to the desert. He's going to, you know, have a different diet. His world is going to be different. He's not supposed to blend in. He's supposed to stand out there as different so that people can see him and listen to his message. So he's going to come in the spirit of Elijah. But what will he do? You see, this is John, part of John's contribution to the Messianic project. John will be teaching people about the Messiah. He will be preparing people for the Messiah and thus fulfilling God's plan in the execution of God's plan. Isaiah 40, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill be brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places smooth. Okay, so what would John do in this passage? The voice of one crying in the wilderness. When they build roads across America, what do they do to the hills and the valleys? In a lot of instances. Yeah, you cut down the hills and you fill up the valley and you make a straight road as much as you can, right? And so John the Baptist would be coming and he would then be making a straight road for Jesus. How would he do that? What would be involved in that? Okay. We get back to, you know, God could have just had, you know, there's not anybody here in this space right now, and all of a sudden Jesus appears on earth and starts walking around. Well, he could have done that. God in all wisdom, God can do things his way. But, of course, he had planned for John to come about in miraculous ways, in a miraculous setting. This is a very powerful thing, to bring John the Baptist into being here. And John the Baptist would come and tell people, your Savior is on the way. Would John be high profile? Would John be known as a prophet and respected by the people? Yes, he was. And so what better way would there be for this high profile, obviously Spirit-led prophet, telling people, your Savior is on the way, and I don't even deserve to unlatch his shoes? And that's what John is going to do. And so we have the forerunner, as he is known, who's going to come. He's going to make straight, then, the ways of Jesus, and he's going to tell people, your Savior's here. Get your hearts ready. Repent. Because the kingdom of God is just around the corner. Okay, so what a role John the Baptist had. And as Steve said, then we have this delineated more for us later in this actual text of John, the first chapter. But he would be the forerunner, and the prophet here of Jesus. We, of course, have Gabriel himself. How important is this prophecy? How important is this event? Gabriel in verse 19, Gabriel from the book of Daniel. Gabriel says to Zacharias, I am Gabriel, who does what? Verse 19. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to bring these glad tidings. Okay. Somehow we get some divine validation out of this, don't we? Did God get a prophet going on earth to come to Zacharias? Where did this message come from? It comes directly from God. Gabriel? He comes from the presence of God. That's the idea. Gabriel, from me to Zacharias. Go tell him about John the Baptist, his son. And you know, what an amazing thing is we have this great power and this great validation of this message. God, you know, we have Jesus Christ validated before God. Look at even the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He's going to tell people about Jesus. Even he is validated in a divine way by the great Gabriel. And, you know, how impressive this really is. And, of course, John, as we've seen and we've indicated, is going to come forth through the miraculous. Elizabeth was barren. They were both old. Last thing they're expected to do is probably have any kind of relationship that would bring about a child and then bring about a child. Probably not what they're expecting, you know, but she's barren anyway. And she's had a reproach. You know, she's dealt with this all of her life. I've been without child. How did many Israelites feel about someone who didn't have a mother, a woman who couldn't become a mother? How do they feel? They kind of said, what's your problem? God must have been punishing you, you know. So I've borne this reproach. She has not had this child. Verse 18, she's aware of this. Zacharias is aware of this. But we see the miraculous involved. You are going to have a son, and you're going to be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place. So here's going to be the miraculous of muting, the miracle of muting Zacharias, and then bringing him back to speech again. What do we have going here? We have God exercising his power in the process of bringing John the Baptist to be. And so he opens his mouth, verse 63 and 4, and he begins to prophesy. And this has its effect that God had wanted, of course. After John opens his mouth, and think of all this that is happening, this old couple, you know, and their claims they're making about the angel and all of this, and he's a high-profile priest. When he opens his mouth and he prophesies, then fear came on all who dwelt around them. Is God already having his effect about the forerunner? People get an opportunity to know God is performing something great here. Do we see that? Just the beautiful power of God. Everywhere we turn, we see the beautiful power of God being expressed. What, you know, verse 66, those who heard them kept them in their hearts saying, what kind of child will this be about John the Baptist? Yeah. All this intervention, all the divine activity, what kind of child will this be? So we have this miraculous connection here to John the Baptist, and it is mentioned more as we have Zacharias unfolding more about John the Baptist and Gabriel. In verse 14, many will rejoice at his birth. They will understand what it means. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. His life is not going to be about himself. What about strong drink? What about drink? Drink wine or strong drink? Is he going to drink it? He's not going to drink it. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he will do what in verse 16? What will he do in verse 16? He's going to turn the children of Israel. many people are going to listen to him so that when Jesus comes, they're ready. We tend to think about a great failure in Jesus' life, right? Jesus didn't convert. No, we remember the great popularity that John had and that Jesus had. And John was the beginning of that. He was the introduction to Jesus to bring this about. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, we are talking, to turn the hearts of their fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make a people, what? In verse 17. To make a people what? Prepared for the Lord. There is the job of John the Baptist. And so we have these things mentioned about the work of John the Baptist, how important this was going to be. And then down in verse 76 through 79, here's where Zacharias in his prophecy then turns his attention to his little baby. I wonder if he's standing right next to Elizabeth or he's holding the baby in his arms right now. I don't know. But and you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. And you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. I wonder if Zacharias is sitting here shaking his head. You know, how can these things be? 77, to give what? Knowledge of salvation to the people by the remission of their sins. Would John preach remission of sin? Yes, he would. Was John's baptism for the remission of sin? There's a study for you, but the answer to that is yes. In its own time and what it was accomplishing. It was for the remission of sin. He says, through the tender mercy of God, which the day spring from on high has visited us. So, Zacharias recognizes this whole package. His son that's coming into the world. It's the presentation of Jesus Christ through his son. The Savior is coming. These things are all of God. You know, how amazing this really is. Now, there's more to say about John the Baptist, of course, and we'll see this as we get into the ministry of Jesus Christ. But here's the beginning of what, you know, Zacharias, Gabriel, God is saying what John the Baptist would be doing. He's going to take these things and he's going to unfold them, and he truly is going to be the great introducer of the Savior to mankind. Okay? Now, what do you see in all of this? What's the overall impact? What's being expressed? The great, almighty power of God. You know, we just, wow. How incredible. And God's patience in things. You know, dealing, now I'm going to, you know, let Elizabeth, you know, have a child. And you know, I'd probably be saying, let's finish this project. Let's just do the pop Jesus down on earth with a star behind him and we'll go forward, you know. But we have these intricacies of the detailed plan of God, but it's all a sign of his patience. It's all of a sign of his great power working in intricate ways that are coming to be. And of course we see John the Baptist is going to be a very great individual. Very great. All right. Any questions so far? Okay. So we see, of course, several individuals here. We have Zacharias. Well, Zacharias handpicked. We know that Zacharias was a priest in verse 5. A certain priest of the division of Abijah. Anybody know what the division of Abijah was about? David had actually, in his time, organized the priesthood to help them in their function. And there were different orders of priesthood, you know, like he knows his time schedule, you know, I need to be here and then I can go. And David had a large function with the help of these priests. And so here he is, he's a priest and he's on duty, isn't he? And that's an amazing thing because here he is on duty and here is this altar of incense and that's where the angel appears, right? You know, point of contact, great point of contact right there in the temple, of course, for the angel to come. He is righteous and blameless. He has no children. But it's interesting, as great as this man is, he's blameless. Are you approached every day by an angel in your life, do you think? Even back then? You're not approached every day. And so Gabriel appears to him, and Gabriel tells him that he's going to have this son. What's his response? Yeah. How shall I know this? I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. Does that remind you of somebody? Let's see. Who was that? Huh? Sarah and Abraham, you know? I'm a little old, don't you think, to have a child? And so here is Zacharias, you know, looking from the natural. How can you figure, I know my wife. I know me. How is this going to be? You know, he's not, though, answering, wanting an answer to the question. Actually, what's the problem in verse 20? He doesn't what? He doesn't believe. Yeah, he doesn't believe it. Okay? And the angel says, well, how will you know that these things are going to be? I'll give you an answer to that. How about if you cannot speak for 9 months or whatever, until the days these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. Now, we give a little space to Zacharias, perhaps. It would seem, if he's talking to an angel, he knows this is an angel standing beside him in the altar of incense, it would seem that he'd just believe what the angel is saying. But we don't know all the circumstances. Maybe he looked like a man. Maybe he came in a man's appearance. We tend to think he was angelic in his appearance. We don't know. Maybe there was just enough to make him doubt the circumstances, which first question would be, if this is just a man, why are you here in this position anyway, next to the altar of incense, but anyway. So he has some doubt about this. How can this really be? Maybe there's been a forgotten detail, like you have thought about how old we are, right? Have you put that into the process that we're going to have a child? And so he doesn't quite believe it. And so there is the sign that is going to be given to him. But I think it's interesting how, was this a devoted couple? Were these believers? I think it's interesting how believers can always wrestle with some point, somewhere, with a little bit of unbelief in their faith. And that doesn't mean that they're wrong with God. It might be a point of knowledge, or it might be that they just don't quite get something yet. Our discipleship is a journey that we're on, right? And in that journey, when you're early in the journey, there's just a lot of stuff you don't understand, right? Now, there are questions that you still have, and there are things about the working of God that you just don't quite get. You know what? That takes some time. And it could be that when you're about 78 or 88 years old, that you get to know a lot of things, and you only now have this long of a list of things that you don't quite get about God. But we saw a couple of months ago, do we have to understand everything about God anyway? And as working, we do not have to understand everything about God. All we have to understand is our role before God and our responsibility. And so for Zacharias, the punishment, he's going to have a punishment, but this punishment is also part of the sign and the power that God is going to put into this project. Okay, what it would be like, Zacharias, he's been in the temple for a long time. His family's wondering, where's Zacharias? He's supposed to be here. And he's there a long time. Finally, he comes out. And when he comes out, he can't talk. That's a strange. Okay. And then he can't talk for a long time. Talking is over until the birth of John the Baptist. All this was the expression, of course, of the power of God bringing force and focus onto this truth. John the Baptist, his coming into the world, is of my power, God says. And I am accomplishing the plan of the Messiah for your benefit. All right, so there's Zacharias. Let's see here real quick. Elizabeth, of course, righteous and blameless, had suffered a lot. Again, that reproach she had borne, through her years, probably like Job. Remember what Job's friends said about Job? You know, it was the accusation over and over. You are not right with your God, and that's why you are suffering these things. And Job, no, that's not true. I know what, you know. Miserable comforters they were, you know, as Job said. And so, you know, she calls it a reproach. I've had people, that's a reproach that I've been bearing. And so you can understand her suffering that she has been going through, and a burden that she has had in her life. But again, this is a hand-chosen parent for John the Baptist. God must have seen something in Zacharias and in Elizabeth that were exactly what he wanted to produce in the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And so here it is, the miraculous involvement, even though they're not perfect people using them, they're blameless, and the fruition of bringing about John the Baptist into this world. All right, we'll continue on our study. You do have a worksheet that covers generally this material, so if you want to work through that. But wow, you don't get to know this chapter. It's an amazing chapter with a lot of power in it. And thank you, Lord, for sharing these beautiful, powerful things to us. It's all about the Savior, isn't it? We might even talk about John the Baptist, but it's all about the Savior. All right, thanks for your attention.